But I just also want to thank everybody for their incredible renditions and performance of David and Goliath last week. That was off the charts. Phenomenal. Yeah, well done, Rich. Star performance. He had his Oscars performance on Friday night. He received his awards. But just, you know, we do this, we have fun, and we're enjoying it because it's family, but we're honoring the Word of God. And we are learning and knowing that there's the blessing as the Word is spoken out. And thank you very much. It was wonderful to read the story again. But you know, it's interesting. We all know that story. Over and over, we know the story, but when you read it and it's done again, it always speaks to you afresh. Why? How's that happen? Because the Word is alive. There's so much depth to the Word, and we just embrace it. It seems basic and simple. Oh, we all know the story, but He speaks to you afresh. And numerous people said, I know it was fun, but God spoke to me. Man, He showed me some stuff that morning. So just always allow the Word just to speak to you. And again, you see, we are, yeah, now today is officially Palm Sunday. And we are leading up to the greatest weekend in history that ever took place on this earth. The greatest moment in time. And this is not Whitney Houston's greatest moment in time that she sang at the 1988 Olympics. I love that song. It's fantastic. What's the word again? Just one moment in time. Yeah, I could rendition it for you, but I won't. Not today. Yeah. That's right. We're leading up to the greatest weekend where the demonstration of the Father's love for us outweighed any other expression of His love by His Son being prepared to die for us and was the ultimate rule and sovereignty of power. And that we did. Now, we're going to go through stories again like we did last year, and we're going to walk this week preparing our hearts as we lead up to Passover and to Easter. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to message you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, different sections of John and chapters that we're going to read leading up to Passover. And I'm going to read from John 12 today. And then the next verses, the next chapters, are all the build-up that week to Jesus being with His disciples on the Thursday night, and He washes their feet. And the Passover, and they go to the Mount Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives, and there He's arrested. And we have that kangaroo court that takes place through Thursday night. Friday morning, they arrest Him, and Friday afternoon, He is crucified. And we need to build up, prepare our hearts. You're going to say, well, we look at this every year. Like it's the same old getting bored, like getting tired of it. Well, we could never get bored and tired of this story. Because you are nowhere, you are nothing without this story. And it's not just a story, but it's actually that you believe it and live it. And are ever thankful for what He has done for you. And the price that He's paid for us. And so we're going to submerse ourselves in the story. We're going to I'll have to read the Bible and picture myself being there. Just like, imagine if I was there, like picture yourself amongst and understand all the people, the hustle and the bustle around Jesus. And what that does is it makes it become real for you as you live your life and live the story that you know. And as I said to you, you might say, well, we did this last year. Do you know which passage I preached on last year? And I know no one remembers because 72 hours you all forget and it's all gone. But I read the same passage. But you're like, now immediately you're like, oh, well, nice preparation, pal. You just took your sermon from last year and just used this one. No, we have to readdress the story. Why? Because the power of the Word, it's alive. You can read the same thing over and over and over again, and the 30th time you read it, it goes, something jumps out at you. Like, wow, I've never saw that before. You know how many times I've heard that? I've never seen that in the Bible before. Open your hearts this morning. And so we didn't just like re-looking at David and Goliath because we all know the story. Okay, but we look with open hearts. God, speak to us by your Spirit that we might see more. That's the chorus to that song that I wrote. The more we see, the more we love you. The more we see, the more we love. The more you see of Him, it just goes deeper and deeper into your understanding. And when you read the Word, you see it does take you deeper. But the whole point is repetition is important. So it keeps repeating it. Every year we look at the same story, but you prepare your heart for it to speak to you so it becomes embedded and it marinates your soul so that you can go deeper and deeper and live from the place of your spirit being whole and in Him. And when you read the Word, you see the reality of the world around you and what you're walking through in your life, the Word starts speaking to you at that point in time. So now we read this passage a year ago. The world is a different place from a year ago. There's been more chaos, more things that have played out along this in this world. So it speaks to us afresh because the context of what you're walking through in life gives context to the Word. And there's a verse in here that I'll show you how that works and how that happens. Because the world around us settles in your subconsciousness of all the issues that are playing out. And when you read the Bible, it speaks to you where you're at right now and what you're facing. We all know those times we're walking through something and we read the word and we're like, whoa, that's just really so for me right now. It's happened to me hundreds of times because life changes. Every day you walk through different things, the seasons and times you walk through, and the word speaks to us. And it restores and it refreshes your soul and it stirs hope and faith as we live from the place of hope and faith and life in Christ. So 2 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, encouragement, and to teaching. That's what we did last week. We just read out the Scriptures. And it speaks to us and allows us to kind of understand. So I want to give it some context to as I read that passage this morning, as we look at the world that we live in today. See, already my preparation of approaching John 12 and my heart about what I feel want to say this morning, halfway through my preparation, I went, what did I do last year? I went back to my notes last year, I was like, oh my word, I read exactly the same passage with a totally different context. I gave you knowledge and depth of understanding of what each point was. Now the perspective is, okay, let's just look at the world around us, what we're facing in these times, to what was happening 2,000 years ago in Israel. See, if we look at the world today, it's truly fallen, and it's in a terrible state. Okay, it is. There are challenges, and we've got to ask ourselves: is this truly God's heart for the nations? That the turmoil we sit in. What happened in Russia now over the weekend? Did you see? If you haven't seen in the news, these Islamic, what do they call them? Extremists rushed into a theater and shot 133 people dead. Like open fire. In like if we were in a room and people walked in a room, like there's just open fire on a congregation of people. There were 6,500, it's a 6,500 seater auditorium, and 133 are dead at this stage, but there's probably over 100 or more that are injured. That's not normal. And then Hamas have the audacity to not approve this attack. But just did you not remember what you did on the 7th of October in Israel? But like you condemned that attack, but you did it yourself. Oh, hypocrisy. Just the state of this world, folks, okay? So there is that verse that says there will be wars, there'll be rumors of wars. It's one thing to read it, it's another thing to actually live in it and realize, wow, that's happening more and more around our world and the times we live in. And of course, it was never, it's not God's heart for the world to be in this state. It's not his plan. He didn't want it to be like this, but there's an enemy and there is biblical prophecy that has to play out. And these things have to take place first. Then the end will come. And in the midst of all that we face, all the trials, all the challenges, all the conflicts around the world right now, we have to go through this. The Bible has said it has to go because it does make the realities that there is, it's building up to the final war where our king will come riding in on his horse and he will march his way into Jerusalem and his robe will be dipped in the blood of those he has slain. All those wicked who go against his name, all those that stand up against him, they will be slain. And no one's excited about that. Because we don't want war, we don't want violence. We're so scared of that. He's going to come, he's going to set some order here. His mouth is going to declare truth and people are going to be slain by the words that he speaks, the sword from his mouth. That's our hope, folks. We have to hold that into reality all the time. A glimpse of heaven has to always be a part of reality. That's what we're edging towards. But man, what we're facing right now, just think of the thing. So what's happening is there's a cry in people's hearts, more and more saying, Maranatha, come. Come, Jesus, come. Where are you? We need you. We need you to come to this place. Really, the Father's heart, that Jesus came and set an order 2,000 years ago. We must remember there's an enemy. And I keep saying this, June, get ready for June. I'm going to knock it out the park here when it comes to understanding what the enemy's done in the last 70 years and why the month of June is so significant. It'll give you context about the ploy of the enemy and how wicked people have opened the door for this onslaught of the demonic that has come into our world. Where Jesus 2,000 years ago, we are celebrating, set an order for all time, but the enemy is relentless at just causing chaos and causing trouble. and this cry of Maranatha, the oppressed state of life. There's this fight in the believer right now to uphold truth as a believer. As this apostasy plays out, more and more people are turning from the truth. The oppressed state of government control around the nations of the world. People are certainly groaning. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. There's a groaning that's taking place across the world. The religious hatred between Jews and Muslims is on another level. The anti-Semitism, unfortunately, you join all the Christians into that world as well. The hatred of religious wars playing out right now is at a highest. Many people are referring to things like in World War II, the extremes we were seeing. The hatred between people. The wicked always seeming to prosper. Go and read the Psalms. David says, why do the wicked prosper? Man, that's annoying. It's so annoying to see wicked rich people. Come on, man. We need the resource. Give us the money. And then the debauched state of the human race right now, that it's normalized now that we can kill our babies. Normalized, really? Okay, it's been made acceptable, all this confusion and the state of gender, that we're only actually male and female. But there's so much confusion in gender. The selling and stealing of your young children and put them into sex slavery. Really? The debauched world we live in, the brokenness, the destroying the sanctity of marriage that is between a man and a woman. And operating with dishonest scales and pillaging and marginalizing the poor of society over and over. The world is full on, full out where there's the middle class is disappearing. What did you say the other day, Ray? 1% of people or 5% of people have, 1% have 90% of all the wealth. 99%. 1% of people in this world, which is a couple of hundred thousand, have 99% of all the wealth. Do you think that's not a dishonest scale? Right there, folks. But we have a king. And these are just naming a few of the issues that we're living in the world right now. And the power that are being used, or powerful people use to destroy this world for their own gain. So can you feel the pain? Okay, you can feel the anguish. You can feel the cry of the people's hearts saying, we need a savior. Jesus, Maranatha, come. That's exactly what happens in our passage today. 2,000 years ago, people desperate for the Messiah to come. Come, the Messiah, where is he? It's been prophesied. He will come. That's why they respond to Jesus as they did in this passage today. So what was happening back then is not very different to what's happening now. Yes, he's completed the work, he's done the work, but we're under pressure. And there's a cry in people's hearts saying, Maranatha, come. You see, now if you look at, and I love, Kathleen's, your word on the spiritual gaze, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your gaze on him. That is essential in this hour. Gaze on him, because your emotions, and I tell you, I've said this here before, your emotions are not truth. But no, your emotions are not the truth. They are leading you to make a decision, to think a certain way or behave in a certain way. Your emotion leads you, and you've got to choose from your spirit to say, I will have faith, I will have hope, no matter how this is, no matter how it doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it, I trust you, Almighty God. Because I can look back 2,000 years ago, and you've done it. You've completed it. You're seated because it's done. And that's the place we come from today. So when we understand the Jewish practice of what happened in those times, at the feasts, everybody congregated to Jerusalem. From all over the place. Even when Jesus was a young boy, they all rallied to Jerusalem and they were there over the feast when he was a 10 or 12 year old boy in the temple speaking to all the priests. And the Sadducees and all the rabbis in those days. Okay? And everyone used to gather to Jerusalem. And the last time Jesus came to Jerusalem was about 6 or 7 months ago compared to this time now over Passover. The last time he was there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said to his brothers who were like, jeering him a little bit like, okay, if you're going to be this savior, this mighty man, you can't be here on the outskirts. You've got to be where the people are, bro. And go and tell your story. And Jesus says to them, you guys go. I'm going to stay behind. And he actually says, I'm not going to come to the feast this year. And then he arrived at the feast. So is that Jesus lying? Did he lie? No, he didn't lie. He was just, I don't know what that was actually. But he... But he did go. He said, I'm not coming, but he went. It's not a white lie. Whether he's protect, I don't know. Just, let's not get into that. Let's leave it. He changed his mind. He said, maybe, yeah, the Lord said to him, now I need you to go. Okay, I'll go, Father. And go. Okay. But they're on that, in that place, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he didn't want to go because they were still looking for him. He was causing trouble with all these healings, all this chaos, healing on the Sabbath, causing trouble there amongst all the religious people. And this is what he does on John 7:37. And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out in a loud voice. It says, if anyone thirsts. Now you've got to picture the scene. There are thousands of people on the Temple Mount. There's a whole process being done of the priests pouring water into these streams, and it flows from one to the next, and it flows around the Temple Mount area, and it's a tradition they followed for years and years and years over the Feast of Tabernacles. And as these priests are pouring out the water, everyone's watching the symbolic moment of the Spirit being poured out by water. Jesus stands up. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Who's this guy? They all knew who he was. Who's offended there? Who to come on our parade here and to start calling out things that you don't even know what you're talking about? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. As I said, you remember he came in secret and everyone gathered. Now, it's leading up to Passover. And they all know Jesus. He's just healed Lazarus a little while before this. And the words got out. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And I know we're in a very desensitized society. We watch murders on TV. You watch things happening. We have 82 murders every day in South Africa. We are desensitized to things. It's like we will not be surprised. I promise you, if Peter was dead for 4 days, and we all knew about his death, and 4 days later he came back here, we all be like, what? That's crazy. How did that happen? People were intrigued. This Jesus is doing stuff we've not seen happen before, and they were all coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because they wanted to see Jesus. They were all looking for another miracle. They wanted to be there. They wanted to be there when he did these great things. They wanted to witness this with their own eyes. And the people thronged in, rushed into Jerusalem to gather to this place. And that's the point now where these people are crying out for a Savior, crying out for Messiah. And Jesus rides in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And he sets on tone. So let's read from, and I want you to remember, compare this passage to what we're dealing with today. Okay, so 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, to the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, 6 days before Passover, this is Saturday. So this isn't our time here. This is yesterday. They had prepared a supper for Jesus, and Martha served him. Okay, now we remember Martha was serving, Mary was sitting. We've been there before. Jesus dealt with us. And Lazarus and Mary were amongst those at the table. Now, Mary's not serving. She's seated at the table with him. Now, Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with, Martha was serving. Mary's again sitting at his feet. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. Then she wiped them dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. Kathleen's got these candles or something she burned that if I'm out and I come into the house, I open the front door, I can smell it. This is what happened. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of what this lady was pouring out, this oil on Jesus' feet. But Judas, the locksmith, Simon's son, the betrayer. Now please, picture yourself. Let the words sink into your heart. You live what's happening out here. Let it speak to you. Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, what a waste. We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor, because it was about a year's wage. In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor. He only said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money case. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. There's a good old famous verse that says, your sins will find you out. People in the church for long enough have carried on with hidden things, and it's coming to the fore. Not out of judgment, but out of love. This is my body, says the Lord. And this guy here, in the secret, was stealing. And Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. She has saved it for a time of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." Very brave of her to do that. When the word got out that Jesus was not far from Jerusalem, a large crowd came out to see him. And they also wanted to see Lazarus, the man Jesus has raised from the dead. And this prompted the chief priests to seal their plans to do away with both Jesus and Lazarus. Lovely religious people hating this freedom that they were expressing, for his miracle testimony was irrefutable and was persuading many of the Jews living in Jerusalem to believe in Jesus. And the next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the massive crowd gathered for the feast. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And everyone was shouting, "Lord, be our Savior. Blessed is the one who comes to us sent from Yahweh, the King of Israel." This was Sunday morning. This is this morning that happened 2,000 years ago on the Sunday. Then Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it to fulfill what was prophesied. "People of Zion, have no fear. Look, it's your king coming to you riding on a young donkey." Now this verse intrigues me. Now Jesus' disciples didn't fully understand the importance of what was taking place. But after he was raised and exalted into glory, they understood how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in scriptures that were written about him. And all the eyewitnesses of the miracle Jesus performed when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead kept spreading the news about Jesus to everyone. I love that. When something amazing happens, even if it's a miracle like that or it's whatever happened, you want to tell people about it. If somebody pays all your debt off and says it's cleared, you're going to, "You know what happened to me? Like, all my debt was paid off." You're going to tell people about it. Or some miracle. "You know what? I had this bad knee and I couldn't walk on this leg. I had a limp. I don't limp anymore. My knee's fine." You're going to tell people because it's out of the ordinary. It's supernatural occurrence that just happened. I didn't do anything to deserve it. But this Lazarus is irrefutable proof he's alive. And they told everybody about it, about this Jesus. This Jesus. And remember the moment here. This is Zechariah 9:9 and Psalm 118 that speaks about Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Psalm 118:25 says this, "Save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we bless you from the house of the Lord." Something I realized the other night when we were with the worship band. Now, I'm going back a little bit to, you know, Mary's song that she wrote after she was with Elizabeth for those 3 months. And she wrote about the goodness of God. You know how many references in scripture she is cited in that book and quoted from the Old Testament as you understand it? Numerous. She knew the word. She knew the Bible as we would call it, but in the Torah. She knew it. So her song, most of her references were from past scriptures. These are all past scriptures that the people knew. And they were saying that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because that's what it says in Psalm 118. This moment is happening now, right in front of us. Our Savior is here, the warrior king. Come on. And the thing that always gets me is the disciples were still trying to figure out what was going on here. They knew the scriptures. They knew it was playing out. And I can tell you, like I said to you before, it's often through life's experiences that the scripture started to become real. And these guys lived with Jesus, and then he died. They're like, "Goodness me." And rose again. What did he do when he came and appeared to them in that 40 days? He went through the scriptures and said, and he pointed out all the prophecies about him. And they were like, "We get it now. We get it." Don't, if you don't understand, don't give up pursuing. Because the clarity will come. And it's through life experiences as you just keep going, right? "Oh, he did say he's real. He did say he'll never forsake us. I know he's for me." And the promises of his word become real to us. And as I said to you, Lazarus' resurrection is well known through the area. And the reason Lazarus was raised, okay, wasn't just because Jesus felt it was a good thing that he could do. Remember, he did nothing that the Father didn't tell him to do. He did nothing that the Father, he didn't see the Father doing. Here's the verse in John 11, just before that, and he says this. Jesus told them plainly to his disciples. He says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. They're like, what do you mean he's not there? So that you may believe, but let us go to him. The point of Lazarus' resurrection was to prove to the disciples that you would believe I am the Messiah. Yes, he's done the Matthew 16. He's done all that. You are the Messiah. But you know, often God says something and you're like, is it real? Really? Is that going to happen? How's that going to play out? Like, we are believing and dreaming for a building next door. Really? God, how's it going to happen? And our experience of God's goodness, and one day we'll see it. He says, he said this for us. For years, he's promised this to us. And when the reality of it comes true, more faith, more hope is built into your hearts. Now, the news of this miracle of resurrection of Lazarus caused the crowds to swell as great numbers of people welcomed him into the city with joy. But the Pharisees were disturbed by this and said to each other, we won't be able to stop this. The whole world is going to run after him. Talk about panicking about holding on to your position. Now, there were a number of foreigners, Greeks from around the nations and from among the nations who were worshiping at the feast. And they went to Philip, who came from the village of Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, would you take us to see Jesus? We want to see him. So Philip went to find Andrew. These are two disciples, and then they both went to inform Jesus. Remembering now, with that section, we will always have opposition to what we are standing and what we are believing for. There will always be the religious spirit that will come up against the move of what God is doing. And this is now Jesus. He replied to them. He says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies. Because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. He's speaking about himself. The person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life. But the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. If you want to be my disciple, follow me and you will go where I am going. And if you truly follow me as my disciple, the Father will shower his favor upon your life. Pour it out, Lord. And even though I am torn within and my soul is in turmoil, not his spirit, his soul is in turmoil because he's feeling the emotions of what he knows he's walking into. His spirit man is still strong. I will not ask the Father to rescue me from this hour of trial, for I have come to fulfill my purpose, to offer myself to God. So, Father, bring glory to your name. And I love this part. Then suddenly a booming voice was heard from the sky. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it through you again. The audible voice of God startled the crowd standing nearby. Some thought it was only thunder. Yet others said an angel just spoke to him. Then Jesus told them, the voice you heard was not for my benefit, but for yours, to help you believe. And I love that there are references to thunder and lightning in the Old Testament. When Moses spoke with God, it refers to the voice of God speaking. That's why people thought they heard thunder. There's another Whitney Human from this moment. No, that's the other lady. Shania Twain. Okay, from this moment on, everything in this world is about to change. For the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown. And I will do this when I am lifted up off the ground. Now remember, this is Sunday leading up to the weekend that's coming of Passover. And when I draw the hearts of people together to me. He said this to indicate that he would die by being lifted up off the on the cross. And people from the crowd spoke up and said, die? How could the anointed one die? The word of God says the anointed one will live with us forever. But you've just said that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth. And who is the Son of Man anyway? Seeds of doubt. See seeds of doubt? So, no, man, no, that can't be true. No, if you're going to be the one that's going to rule here for us, why must you die? This is ridiculous. You clearly cannot be right. Doubt, doubt. Then Jesus replied, "You will have the light shining with you for only a little while. While you still have me, walk in the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you." If we look down 2,000 years, and I'm not implying the darkness has overtaken us, but the darkness is increased. Okay? "For when you walk in the dark, you have no idea where you're going. So believe and cling to the light while I am with you, so that you will become children of light." And after saying this, Jesus had entered into the crowd and hid himself from them. I don't know how he does that. He just disappears. Even with the overwhelming evidence of all the many signs and wonders that Jesus has performed in front of them, his critics still refused to believe. And now we live in a time too where we're saying, "God, like, where are you? Are you going to move? Are you going to show yourself strong here?" And there's not many signs for us to maybe see. Are we still going to believe? Are we still going to believe and hold on to that truth? This fulfilled the prophecy given by Isaiah. "Lord, who has believed our message?" "Lord, who has believed our message? Who has seen the unveiling of your great power?" And the people were not able to believe, for Isaiah also prophesied, "God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts to the truth. So with their eyes and hearts closed, they cannot understand the truth, nor turn to me so that I could instantly cleanse and heal them." When your heart is closed and your mind is shut off to this, you'll be closed to believing the truth. Isaiah said these things because he had seen and experienced the splendor of Jesus and prophesied about him. And there were many Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus, but because they feared the Pharisees, they kept it in secret. Nicodemus is one of those. So they wouldn't be ostracized by the assembly of the Jews. For they loved the glory that men would give them rather than the glory that came from God. Woe, woe to teachers and leaders today who love the glory of men more than the glory of God. It will catch you up and leave you with nothing. Nothing. And the world is full of the glory of man. The praise of men. People who are celebrities love this importance. And now they jump on the bandwagon as influencers about all that's happening around the world. And they are a say on what happens. Oh, sit down. And just keep acting. We don't need your voice. Because the glory of men is far more important to you than the glory of God. And Jesus shouted out passionately, "To believe in me is also to believe in God who sent me." Now you must remember, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in situations where you've got not the popular one and you've got to just speak the truth? And it is what it is. And if you don't like it, take it. I've said in the business world when I was in the corporate world, and there were moments I had to sit in meetings and things had to be brought to the fore. It is what it is. It takes courage, right? You're not going to just come out there and just guns blazing and hope for the best. You've got to know what you're talking about. You have to have assurance in yourself to speak up that I'm going to say these words because I can't renege off these words. They have to be true. I have to believe them. I have to hold to these things. This is how Jesus is right here. There's a whole lot of opposition and people that aren't believing him. He gets up passionately and shouts. He's done this before at a feast. They will remember, hey, this is a guy, he did that 6-7 months ago. This guy, he knows what he's talking about. "And to believe in me is also believing in God who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me." This is blasphemy to the Pharisees. "I have come as light to shine in this dark world so that all who trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. If you hear my words and refuse to follow them, I do not judge you. For I have not come to judge you, but to save you. If you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge." Wow. The message of truth I have given you will rise up to judge you at the day of judgment. Think how many people reject the Lord. And we get all like, oh, they've turned it down. Their choice will judge them. The truth has been spoken. You decide whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe it, your choice will judge you one day. And there have been many, many, many that have passed that have chosen not to believe. And their judgment day is coming and standing before the Almighty. For I am not speaking as someone who is self-appointed, but I speak by the authority of the Father himself who sent me and who instructed me what to say. And I know that the Father's commands result in eternal life. And that's why I speak the very words I've heard him speak. And that was Jesus' final public message. That's the last time he spoke in public. The rest of the time now, this whole week, he's with his disciples. And he goes through all the, we'll read John 15, the vine, John 17, all those beautiful verses about what he prays for his disciples and how he journeys with these men to ensure that they catch what he's leaving behind for them so that they can continue this incredible message. And I just want to summarize as we wrap up here this morning. I don't know about you, but when I read, and I know full well, Jesus has conquered all, he has defeated the enemy, he's paid for my sins, he set the price, everything in place, there's this cry in my heart, and I wonder why the world is in such a mess that it is today. And I'm almost saying, Jesus, just come and sort these people out. Because people are getting away with it seems here. In his time, he will sort things out. He will set things in order. And I understand, like I said to you, and the power of what we live from here, and I love this verse in Colossians 2, and it says, 2:13, and it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. We're not a dead body going through the motions here, hoping for the best. We're alive in Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Think about that. The legal demands that the enemy has over your life, of your sinful nature and sinful ways. And if you stand before God, he's going to look at your advocate, Jesus. And the legal demand now has been paid for. Your debt has been cleared. And he has the power. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paid for. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame. It speaks about public shame, public dishonor, by triumphing over them. He has conquered the enemy. He has conquered the spiritual realm. All we are feeling in this season right now is an intensity of the presence and the pressing in of the spiritual realm. Yeah. And there's a reason for this, because he's preparing us. Okay? Now, this same cry of the people 2,000 years ago, that many didn't recognize who Jesus was and his coming because they didn't expect it to happen that way. You can't, how's the Messiah going to come? Now you're going to die. Please, man. Like, the stories are all this nonsense. You should come in on a war horse and you should ride in here and slay all the wicked and then we can have a king who rules over Israel. Surely, he didn't come at all like they expected and they wanted it their own way. The same is going to happen in these times we're living here. We cannot expect him to come on our terms and how he's going to do it and how he's going to pour out, how the church is going to awaken and arise in this hour. We have to just believe and trust, okay? As I said, the cry of the Messiah many years ago, he really wanted to come and plow the enemy and sort them all out. As I said, this is the test. I want to end with three verses that encourage us here. The test is that you will not compromise. You will not doubt the truth of our believer. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the ruler and reign of all things. Easier said than done. Because we all will be put to the test of whether we believe this or not. And you might think, well, Peter's like, come on, man, I'm never going to deny you. Peter, before the crow, you will deny me three times. What? Crazy. The enemy's wily. He's a sneaky character. He will put you in a corner. And you think, what test? Trace, what test? That's coming. We'll share about next month. What test? We're in a testing time as the church. Because many have fallen. and chosen the ways of this world and have bowed to the narrative the world requires of them to bow to, and they've gone against the word of God. They are failing the test. And we as a community will hold firm, but you as an individual need to know how you stand. And we read these passages today about this victorious Jesus coming in. They wanted to come and do it a certain way, but he did it his own way. He did it the Father's way. That's what's going to happen now. You see, even though it seems dark and the darkness overwhelms us, there is a light that shines brighter in the darkness. Let's read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you believe that? You believe that? The darkness has not overcome it. It feels like it, but he has not overcome it. It's a facade to the great move that's coming, the Lord is setting place. Even though it feels like we're being pushed to the limit and the things we are facing right now, there is a God who sympathizes with us. Let's read Hebrews 4:14. And then since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. We are all weak. We've all felt like we can't get through. We all felt like we're never going to get through. You know what? He sympathizes with us because he's been there. He knows what it's like to have the weight on your shoulders. And he sympathizes. Why? Because he's gone through it, but yet he was without sin. And now we can stand in the shadow of our mighty God on thanking what he's paid for us. But the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in help in time of need. That was written 2,000 years ago, as relevant as ever for us today. And this final verse, even though it doesn't look like things are victorious, and there's a lot of tension, a lot of things play out, we know there is victory. And we live from that place. And let's read 2 Corinthians. Now I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, flesh and blood are not able to inherit God's kingdom realm. Let's think about the soul a little bit too. And neither will that which is decaying be able to inherit what is incorruptible. Listen, I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of his eye. For when the last trumpet is sounded, the dead will come back to life. We will be indestructible and we will be transformed. For we will discard our mortal clothes and slip into a body that is imperishable. Come on, feel the faith and the hope in this. Eh? What is mortal now will be exchanged for immortality. And then that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for what will never decay. Your teeth will be perfect. Come on, I'm tired of decay. That's right, and Colgate is not making a difference right now. Aquafresh. This tent, it will no longer decay. Because you will be given an immortality and a body that will be new and fresh before him. Come on. And now what decays is exchanged for what will never decay. Then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. Sir Death, come. Tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, Death, where is your sting? I can't feel it. It is sin that gives death its sting, and the law that gives sin its power. But we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. What a powerful passage to have open. You see, we are being put to the test, but this week leading up to the greatest weekend of all time is cementing in us. It's only because of the power of the blood of Jesus that I can now stand, he says there, to live your lives with an unshakable confidence. You are part of a kingdom that is unshakable. This is not just going through the motions. Oh, here we go. Easter again. I've got to explain all these things to my kids. It's not about the eggs. It's actually about Jesus. That's part of it. The traditions we follow are building a strength and a depth inside of us that we don't hold on to our own strength. We don't hold on to our own things like our money and our possessions and our quality jobs that we have or beautiful places that we have. It's nothing. We hold on to Him. So we have an unshakable confidence that our Almighty God is coming a day where He will come and conquer all. But yet, we've got to face these things. Reading that thing about in Russia, it's and actually seeing videos of guys just walking, shooting, it's evil to everything about it. But it's coming down to one cowardly person, one cowardly spirit, Satan, who's a defeated foe. And he's just creating more and more chaos to make us think that we're going to lose this battle. We have victory. The victory is ours. And this is our week. Now we hold on. We don't stand up with arrogance and pride. This is our time. The world must bow down that we're all doing this and every around us must bow to us. No, we stand with humility and love, knowing this is the greatest week of all time in all history that has given us the freedom that we have now. We don't boast about it. We boast in the cross. We boast in what Jesus has done for us. We don't boast in our own strength. We boast who he is to us. And we stand with this confidence. The world around us is in chaos, but there's coming a day where my Messiah, our King, will return for us. And I have the courage and the strength that I will be able to stand in this time of trial because a mighty harvest is coming and many, many will come into the kingdom when they know and believe in the truth of Jesus is. So you be sure that your own salvation is sure, that your own confidence is secure so that you can stand firm and you can hold on to the truth of the Almighty is. And as we walk into this week now, we're going to allow the Word just to minister to us. Just reread these stories and just going with a thankfulness. You said it over and over. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ever thankful that I'm now free from the death and the penalty of sin and the victory is mine. Death, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your hold? You don't have it on us. Come, let's stand together as God's people. Father, we want to thank you that as we re-look at the Word, as we go through these passages that we all know well, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would keep cementing these truths deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls, and the depth of our spirit would come alive and we would live from that place. And I declare over you as a people, you are unshakable. You stand with a confidence and a courage of the truth, not in arrogance and pride where the world must now bow to our religious requirements. No, we operate in love and humility. And we break into people's hard hearts with love. And we just declare the life and the truth of who Jesus is. Father, the world has rejected your Son. They've turned away from him. But Father, we thank you that we know you, that we know the truth, and help us to be these lights, as it spoke about, to shine forth bright for you. As Wendy said the other week, how will the world know? They will know through us. They will know through us, the church. Help us to demonstrate the love that you showed for us as we walk up this week to understanding the power of and the anguish of what you went through for us. Help us to feel it afresh. Help us to become real to us as we walk in the power and the love and the magnitude of what you have done for us. Jesus, we exalt you. Jesus, we glorify you. Jesus, we magnify your name, that you be lifted high and we stand firm on your Word and your truth and the power of who you are. And we just said amen. 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 I will message you in the week, the different passages that we read together. We will see you on Friday morning. Amen.